When you read Psalm chapter number 51, you're aware of the fact that this is the psalm of David's repentance. This is the psalm where David once and for all thoroughly gets right with God concerning his adulterous relationship with another man's wife, as well as the murder of one of the men of his own army and military. It is here that David, if I could say this roughly, pulls the scab and the covering off of his infected life and allows God to cleanse him and purify him for the first time. Here, this great psalmist of Israel tells God how filthy he is and how undeserving he is of God's grace. But Psalm 51 is also a chapter of a second chance. And if it wasn't, we probably wouldn't be here tonight, as well as David, not recorded here in this great chapter. In the middle of his repentance and his rejoicing, I see a renewal that I want to deal with tonight. You'll find it in Psalm chapter 51 and verse number 10. This is David's prayer to God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Notice in that verse, the H and the S in Holy Spirit is not capital. The reason being is that it's not referring to God taking his person of the Holy Spirit from him. But David knew when he loved God and clung to God, there was a spirit of holiness about his life. And that had been taken away through the fact that he had covered his sin. And that spirit and that influence and that energy that David had about being holy was gone. He's asking for that back, as well as the presence of God in his life. He said in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of not my salvation, but thine. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And if you'll do that for me, I'll teach transgressors thy ways. Now this is what your Bible says. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. Did you notice in the context of verse number 10, David's request in the midst of his repentance is that God would give him a right spirit? I want to preach tonight for a few minutes on the subject of the power of having the right spirit. In verse number 10, David's request for a right spirit before God comes from the fact that his heart had been cleansed. You cannot have the right kind of spirit with things in your heart that grieves God's presence. Verse 12, he declares that the right spirit restores joy. And it also releases something called a free spirit. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Did you know Jesus rebuked his disciples one day in Luke chapter number 9 when he went through Samaria and nobody wanted the Lord to stop by? And Jesus looked at his 12 hand-picked God-called disciples and said, what do you think we need to do? And they said, bring fire down like Elijah out of heaven and burn this crowd up and put them in hell. And Jesus said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Did you know you can be saved and have a bad spirit? Did you know a bad spirit hinders the workings of God? Did you know you can be saved and have a bad spirit and not even know you've got it? Because Jesus said, you don't even know what caliber of spirit you have. If you'll read through the book of Proverbs when Solomon is talking about sin and regret and charging his two sons to live for God while confessing his failure. Over and over and over, Solomon reveals the different types of spirit that he had had within his own life. In chapter 15 and verse 4, he had a breached spirit. The word breached, you've heard of a woman having trouble giving birth to a baby because the baby's breached. That means it's been out of shape. That means it's turned the wrong way. It means it's not in one accord. And that's what Solomon said. There were times in my life when my spirit was bent out of shape with God. And the Bible said in chapter 15 and verse 13, you can have a broken spirit. Chapter 16 and verse 18, he said, I had a haughty spirit. Chapter 16 and verse 19, you can have a humble spirit. Chapter 17 and verse 27, you can have an excellent spirit. Chapter 18 and verse 14, you can have a wounded spirit. Chapter 25 and verse 28, you can have a unruly or a out of control spirit about you. I would like to ask you personally, what kind of spirit do you have? Now, it's very hard to get people to get their spirit right with each other and right with God because of this one fact. I can't see your spirit. I can tell if you got outward sin in your life, and I know to deal with it because I can see it. When I see you at Walmart or see you out in public or see you slipping around the corner, we can identify visible sin. But the problem with the bad spirit is you can be sitting here right now nodding your head at everything I'm saying and be eat up and guilty of everything I'm preaching from tonight. But I feel like we don't understand how much power there is in having our spirit right before God. Your spirit puts off energy. Whether it's negative or positive, people pick up on your spirit. If that be true, what kind of spirit do people pick up when they're around you? I think the beginning of revival is not burning 55-gallon drums full of cigarettes and britches and televisions. I think it begins with you getting your spirit right. Because if I can get you to get your spirit right before God, there's a lot of other things in your life that'll automatically kick in. And you'll find that if you'll read Psalm 51, the key to David getting thoroughly right with God wasn't quitting a bunch of outward habits at first. It was him getting his spirit right. And when he got in real tune with God and was concerned about what he was on the inside, then it began to manifest in his life being proper on the outside. So I want to deal with tonight a few minutes the power of having the right spirit. Let me show you from the Bible what you can do to be effective if you'll just get your spirit right with God. Let me give you a few things quickly from the Bible and I'm done. Did you know if you have the right spirit, people will want to receive what you've got? Now, if either the Bible's wrong or we're messed up. David said, if you give me the right spirit, I'll do two things. I will teach transgressors thy way, and this is what he said, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What he's saying is, if my spirit's right, Brother Mark, somewhere down the road, somebody's going to feel the energy that I love God, that I've been born again, that I want to live for the Lord. And somewhere down the road, somebody's going to pick up on that, and you're going to make them thirsty and give them a longing and a desire to have what you have. Amen, that's right. Most of the time when I'm looking at a congregation like the one tonight, I don't know, bless God, if you got Jesus or typhoid fever. If you got a good spirit, it sure ain't showing on your face. I can tell you that much. But I'm going to tell you, brother, when you're right with God and your spirit's right, it'll want to bring somebody else to Christ. You remember when Philip got saved in John chapter number 1, he went and found his brother Nathanael. And Nathanael had never had a Bible. He had never been a member of a temple. He had never went to hear Jesus preach. He could care less about God. Matter of fact, he was under a fig tree while everybody else was following Jesus. He was out doing his own thing. And a fig tree is a type of depravity. Nathanael's living in sin. He could care less about God. He could care less about Jesus. He didn't care if he walked on the water, made the lame to walk and the blind to see and raised the dead. He loved his depravity. But his brother Philip got saved when he was in Galilee. And he ran out and found Nathanael under the fig tree living in his depravity. And Philip was so excited and had such a good spirit about getting saved that Nathanael, all of a sudden, from out of nowhere, got a thirst and a desire to meet the Lord, all because his brother had the right spirit. Are y'all with me tonight? And the next thing you know, you find Nathanael at the feet of Jesus, and he followed him all the days of his life. I say to you, within us lies the ability to have the right spirit and make others want to receive what we've got. I wonder, if a sinner were to follow you the next 24 hours, with what they saw coming out of you and in you, would it make them want to be a Christian? I remember years ago in our church, a long, long time ago, we had a preacher in our church. He was in his 40s, and he had a godly wife. They were a good family, and they would always sit on the front row of the church that I was in at that time, and they came in one Sunday morning, and she had a pillow around her stomach. She was a beautiful woman, and I noticed when she sat on the pew, she sat very slow as if she was in pain. I went to her preaching husband after the service. He was not the pastor. They were members there at our church. And I said, "Your wife looks sick. Is she all right?" And he said, "Brother Kidd, she's been having the sleep setting up in the recliner, and she couldn't breathe. She's been in some pain, and she's just tough, and she owns her own business, and she didn't want to take time off." And he said, "Finally, last week, I talked her into going to the doctor." And he said, "Brother Kidd, her pancreas and liver and everything is just absolutely consumed in cancer." And he said, "There's not much they can or will do. It's inoperable. It's spreading so fast that they don't think any kind of treatment." Back then they did something called the cobalt treatment. And he said that the doctor said it would kill her quicker than the cancer. And he said, "They've sent me home with my wife to die." And she was a good woman, a godly woman. And week after week, when they would come to our church on Sunday, I could see death putting his icy fingers around her throat closer and closer. She would come in and she was so frail, and she turned just a milky white. And she could hardly talk, and you could see the death look in her face, dark bags under her eyes. But I'll never forget one Sunday morning, the pastor had us sing an old song about heaven. And even though her body was racked and filled with pain, I looked over there, and that once healthy, beautiful woman, down to nothing but skin and bone, I looked and both of her hands were up in the air, and tears were running down her chalky face, and she was worshiping the Lord. And it was so real that when her hands went up in the air, it was like a wave of God went across that auditorium. And people that had never said amen in their lives were on their feet, giving God the glory for his presence and his power. Not many days after that, she died. And her husband preached her funeral. I remember going to the funeral. I'm talking about your spirit making somebody receive Christ. When the husband was preaching the funeral, he stopped and he said, "My wife's private nurse from the hospital is here on the front row. I want her to stand up." And she stood up, and the people clapped and applauded for her services to his wife. And when she sat down, he said, "I need to tell you a story." He said, "My wife got so racked with pain the other day that I had to take her into the emergency room, and they put her in intensive care unit and told me that she would never leave alive. She was in so much pain they had to keep her in the hospital." And he said, "I walked in one day, and I pulled up the chair next to her bed, and I grabbed her little frail hand. And she looked at me and said, 'Honey, I'm going to heaven today. Today, I will see Jesus. It's going to happen today. I'm going to get to see the Lord today.'" And when she said that, this nurse came in and took the clipboard off the foot of her bed and was writing some notes. And she was talking to her husband, and this is what she said. She called him Beaver. She said, Beaver, I want you to bury me in my wedding gown. It's hanging in the closet. You didn't know it, but a couple of months ago I took and had it cleaned, had it dry cleaned, and it's hanging in the closet. Woo! And she said, Beaver, when I die, I want you to bury me in that wedding gown. That nurse is standing there taking notes. And she said, because the next time we join hands, we're going to a wedding. And I want you to bury me with that blessed hope that when Jesus comes to get his bride, we'll be together in a land where we'll never grow old. When she said that, that nurse flung that chart across that room and began to cry. Old Brother Beaver looked at her and said, ma'am, are you all right? And she said, no, I'm not all right, sir. She said, for 3 days I've been taking care of your wife. And every time I come in here, she's talking about God and the Bible and seeing Jesus. And now this thing about the wedding gown. She said, I've never heard a woman love God like this on her deathbed. And sir, I don't want to interrupt your conversation, but I'm not leaving this room till I get what that woman's got. Because when I die, I want to be able to know when I close my eyes that I'm going to be with the Lord. I say to you, it's important to have the right spirit about you. If you have the right spirit, people will want to receive Christ as a result of it. Number two, if you have the right spirit, there's enough power to refresh people that are burdened down with the cares of life. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, man, I want to have the right spirit about me. Saul was the first king of Israel. Now, I'm aware of the fact, Brother Vernon, that Saul had problems, made a lot of mistakes. But could you imagine being the first president of Israel? They'd never had one. Can you imagine all the adjustments? Can you imagine all the changes? Can you imagine all the administration he had to set up? And sometimes he was literally overwhelmed with the burdens of the process of that nation. You know what the Bible said he would do in 1 Samuel 16? He called a little ruddy-faced boy named David that played a harp. And David would come in when Saul's spirit was troubled and he needed refreshed and encouraged. And the spirit of David was so right before God that when he played the harp, the Bible said it refreshed the spirit of Saul. Did you know if you have the right spirit, you have the ability to get people that are down and out and refresh them in the things of God? It doesn't take much to be a blessing. Maybe just a phone call. Bake some cookies. Send a card. Hug somebody that's weeping. Help somebody wipe a tear away. Or just somebody knowing that you're there by the phone if they need you. I want to have the kind of spirit, brother, where people want to be around me. And when they leave me, I want them to be encouraged in the things of God. Look here. I saw this the other day. I was reading a book. Did you know just one split second? Listen to this. One split second of the sun's complete energy that it puts off in 1 second puts off enough energy that is more than has been used on the face of the earth since the beginning of time. 1 second of the energy that bursts from the sun. If we could capitalize all that energy, it's enough energy to run this world from the moment of creation to right now. You know what that means? You don't have to invest the rest of your life in somebody to encourage them. For them to pick up your energy and your excitement and your freshness and your spirit, it may only just take a glimmer or a second of time. If someone's discouraged, maybe they can witness the energy and the power of God upon you and it recharges their life. And by the way, you may say something to somebody now they don't need. But God can record it in their mind and bring it back to them when they do need it. And it can refresh them down the road long after you even forgot saying it. My oldest son, he's married now with 3 or 4 or 5 kids. I don't know how many he's got. I can't keep up with it. But from the time he was a little boy till the day he got married, He would always sit on the front row, most of the time on the inside of the pew. He would sit right there on the front row till the day he got married. And every night when the pastor, didn't matter where we were, every night when the pastor would introduce me, I'd walk by him on my way up. And this is what he would say. Preach it, Dad. Just preach it. He said that to me every night. Every night of my life. That boy never missed. Preach it, Dad. Just preach it. He's been gone a long time. And there's been a few times, honest before the Lord, when I walked past the front pew, I had to turn around to make sure he wasn't sitting there. Because that thing whispered so loud in my heart. Preach it, Dad. Just preach it. I would turn around thinking that maybe he'd showed up without me knowing it, only to see an empty pew there. And even though it was said years ago, do you understand? I'm still gleaning off that. I don't know if he'd say that now, and I really don't care. I'm just enjoying what he said back then. You know, I want to make sure what I do and what I say, I want to make sure it's something that brings refreshing and strength and encouragement. See, when you got the right spirit, man, you want to build people up, not bust them up and tear them down. Number three, let me move on. I don't know if you're listening anyhow. Did you know if you got the right spirit, it'll make people want to rededicate their life back to God? You remember in Luke 24, there were two people on the road to Emmaus. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it was men. But I do believe it was two men for two reasons. First of all, they were in one accord. Second of all, it never records they stopped at Walmart. There ain't no way a woman's going from Jerusalem to Emmaus without stopping at least one Walmart. So two men are going back to where they came from. And the reason why they're going back is because Jesus has been crucified. They're discouraged. And they're talking about, man, let's put our lives back together, go back home. Let's ask our bosses if we can have our job back, and let's just get back in a routine of life. These guys are discouraged, man. They're down. They follow this Jesus, and they crucified him, and he's dead, and he's in the grave. And man, they don't even know what to do. They don't know which way their faith is. And so they're going to the house, and all of a sudden somebody appears with them and says, man, what you all dragging your lip for? They said, oh, man, don't you know? Are you so dumb? You don't even know what's going on? They crucified Jesus. They killed him. He's in the grave. Jesus hid himself from them. They didn't even know who they was talking to. Whoop. But Jesus had the right spirit about him. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't down them. He didn't step on them. But beginning with Moses, he opened up the scriptures and began to expound himself. And two men that were ready to quit and throw in the towel, and it was beat down as far as you could go because somebody that showed up and had the right spirit, one of them looked at the other and said, did not our hearts burn within us? Man, didn't something get set on fire being around him? Something makes me want to get back up again. He's not dead. He's alive. I'm getting back where I belong. I know I've been discouraged. I know I'm out of his will. I know I've walked away. But I got around somebody that's got the right spirit, and it's rejuvenated me, and it's given me a desire to get right with God. Yeah. You having the right spirit can motivate somebody else to get back up and fight again for the Lord. I thought about this today coming down the road. David's daddy told him to take some grapes and some stuff to the army. And he had six older brothers, so David takes all these goods to the army of Israel, and all of his brothers were in the army. David wasn't old enough to be in the army yet. He was taking care of a handful of sheep on the backside of the desert, according to his brother. So David gets up there, and he's feeding the army, and Saul's not there either, and he's supposed to be the king of Israel. And man, all the Israelite army's sitting there, Brother Greg, and their swords aren't pulled. Son, they're laying back. They don't look like they're getting ready to fight to me. And David said, man, what's going on around here? And all of a sudden, Goliath come out and he started cussing God. And David had a ruddy complexion. That simply meant he wasn't old enough to have hair under his arms yet. Now, here's a guy that don't even shave. And he hears this big giant cussing God. And he said, who is that uncircumcised piece of trash out there flapping his mouth? And his brother got mad and said, oh yeah, the little shepherd boy. All you've ever done is taking care of a handful of sheep all your life. David said, is there not a cause? You don't let this punk talk about the armies of Israel like that. This is hogwash. So they take David. They're going to offer David up as a sacrifice, hoping the Philistines will go back home after they kill David. They take him down to King Saul, and Saul said, I want you to put my armor on. David said, I don't need your armor. See, once David got the armor on and he went out there to fight Goliath, the army of Israel couldn't tell if that was David or Saul in that armor. David said, I don't have to be covered with somebody else's identity to serve God. I can be my own man. I don't need your identity. I don't need your armor. I got a sling and I got five smooth stones and I'm going to kill that uncircumcised piece of trash. And all the army of Israel sniggering up their sleeve, laughing at him. And by the way, they've all quit. You know the story. David goes out there, flings a rock, puts it in his head, he drops to the ground. David didn't even have a sword. So he pulls Goliath and he cuts his head off, grabs that bloody skull by the hair of the head, and walks through the city of Jerusalem with that sucker's head in his hands. I'm going to preach on how to get ahead. That's how you do it. Bless God, you cut it off. And the women were singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000. But wait a minute. When David went against the spirit of everybody else, when David was the only one that would stand up to the enemy, the Bible said when Goliath hit the ground, the whole army of Israel got up and pulled their swords and pursued after the Philistines. You know what they said, Brother Gentry? If God can help that little dirty-faced boy, then there's a God in heaven that can help us. David kept the right spirit, and you know what it did? It made a lot of people that had quit and thrown down the towel, it made them pick back up the sword and get back in the battle again, all because he had the right spirit about him. We had a bonfire at our church Saturday and had to get together for all the kids and everything. And we had a fire and it was roasting marshmallows and all that bunch of junk. And I was watching the fire as it burned down. And as some of the smaller logs crumbled, it causes what they call ambers. You know what I'm talking about? It's just blazing, blistering red. And underneath the new wood they put on it, those ambers were laying there. Man, you could just glowing in the dark, on fire. And one of the guys moving that wood around, he accidentally got into the ambers and it shoved one of the ambers out from under the fire, the rest of the ambers. And I watched it. It wasn't just a few seconds that fire began to go out. And then it wasn't a minute, Brother Vernon, it turned black and it got dark and it was cold. There was no light, there was no power, there was no fire in it at all. I just walked over there and took my foot and kicked it back in there with them other ambers. And it wasn't just a minute being around that right influence and all them other ambers on fire. Those other ambers didn't jump on him. I didn't see an amber spit on him. I didn't see nobody throw none. They just kept putting off energy. They just kept putting off energy. They just kept, and all of a sudden that black one, boom, that thing bursted up again and he was on fire like he never was before. You know why? Because he got around somebody that had the proper kind of energy coming off of them. I want to have such a right spirit about me that when people get around me that are not right with God, I want them to look at my life and my spirit and say, I remember when I was like that, and I want to rub off on them and set them on fire for the glory of God one more time. I got to hurry up and close. I'm going to tell you how important it is to have the right spirit. It can send rejoicing through the congregation. When's the last time you said amen? When's the last time you said hallelujah? When's the last time you testified? When's the last time you raised your hand? When's the last time you cried? When's the last time you've been to the altar? When's the last time God's flooded your soul? You say, oh, it really doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Not only for you, but for those around you. David said, my cup runs over. Why did he want it to run over? Because he knew if it ran over, he didn't say, fill it up, let it run over. Because if it runs over, it's going to splatter onto somebody else. Watch this. Ruth gave birth to Obed in Ruth chapter 4. Obed means worship. Now, Ruth carried Obed, conceived Obed, gave birth to Obed. It was all Ruth. Nobody else but Ruth. But as soon as she gave birth to Obed, which means worship, Naomi saw it and said, give me that. And the Bible said she grabbed worship. And said, you think you're the only one that's going to get to do this? And the Bible said Naomi gave nurse unto it. In other words, she fed it. She said, I not only finally got it, I want it to grow. I want a nurse. I want this to be more of my life. I want to be consumed in worship. You know, it's important that you get excited about God, because in doing so, that energy gets out in the church and it motivates other people to want to get excited about the things of God. Let me illustrate and I got to close. Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost. She's got Jesus in her. She travels to her cousin's house, Elizabeth. Elizabeth has conceived John. John's been in Elizabeth 6 months. So Elizabeth has 3 months to go before John's born. Mary has 9 months to go. But Mary's got a right spirit about her. And she stands, if I could say it, belly button to belly button, like two pregnant women do, looking at each other. And she begins to tell Elizabeth the gospel. And she begins to worship the Lord and magnify God. And by the way, the only thing Mary had to go on for worship was the Word. She couldn't stop off at a Walgreens and get a pregnancy test. How did Mary know she was pregnant anyway? All she had was a Word that came from God through an angel. But that was enough. And she stood before Elizabeth and said, man, let me tell you the salutation of the Lord. And she began to brag and said, man, Jesus is coming into the world. He's going to be the Savior of the world. He's going to save His people from His sin. And there was so much energy coming out of her spirit that an unborn baby. The Bible said when Elizabeth heard what Mary said, John leaped in his mother's womb. He jumped up her esophagus, grabbed her earlobes and went, whoa! And he wasn't even born yet. John did more shouting in his mother's womb than most of you deadhead Baptists do in a whole lifetime. You know what got John excited about God? It was that right spirit coming off of Mary. Every once in a while, you ought to say amen. Your family ought to hear you say glory to God. You ought to stand up and clap. You ought to give God the glory. You ought to testify. You ought to cry. You ought to go to the altar. And brother, let the right spirit spread out on somebody else. Let me tell you one more thing about the sun. In our solar planet, and I'm through. Did you know if 1 second of a typical quasar, you know what a quasar is? A quasar, if you look at the sun, have you ever seen that kind of halo or ring that goes around it? That's a quasar. Listen to this. If you could captivate the energy that a quasar throws off for 1 second, 1 second, captivate that energy. That is enough energy to supply the earth with electrical power for billions of years. And the only reason why we don't have it is because we don't tap into it. Did you know when God's people have the right spirit, if you'll get around them, you say, well, man, I like them. They got the right kind of stuff, but I'm just not tapping into. You know why? You're not getting into that availability. I want people, when they get around me for just a second, I want them to say, man, I get under conviction around that guy. It's like he can see through me. It's like he knows I ain't right. That's why some of you can't look at me in the eye when I shake your hand. You know I know you're not right. And that's what, yeah, go ahead and bow your head. You'll bump heads with your buddy under a pew in a minute. I want to have the kind of spirit that makes people want to get right. When I get done preaching, I want somebody to say, man, I'm thirsty for God. I want to be that real. I want people to want what I have. I want to ask you something. Look at me. What kind of spirit you got? Some of you got a bad spirit. You don't even know it. You know what you need to do? You need to hit the altar right now and let God do a spiritual examination on your heart. And let's start this revival off right. And you'll do it by getting the right spirit about you.